Well, welcome this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us by way of the internet. Sometimes we wonder if announcements are important. Well, I think they are important because of the things we talk about during the announcement time, like Grief Share. I was contacted about our Grief Share program and from a church down in Shady Cove, and wanting to know about our Grief Share and how they can get it started in their church. So I think that's awesome. Amen. Anybody battle with stuff? Just anybody. Have you ever prayed and asked God to take it away from you? And are you still praying today for Him to take it away from you? Isn't that amazing? The reality is this morning, you are in good company. You are in good company. I know that it seems like in my life that I struggle more and more as time goes by. The better our services seem to get, the more struggle I face. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you. I'm giving you ways to pray for your pastor. It feels like sometimes, I'm not going anywhere unless I'm going out of here feet first. Okay? But let me just tell you that there are times, there are days, there are moments when I just feel like I should just throw in the towel and give up. Am I the only one that has ever felt that way? Thank you, all five of you. There's other times, however, that I feel like I'm on top of the world and that God is so pleased with me and the work that we as a body are doing. And I want you to know that there's another guy in the Bible that had some of these same struggles in his life. This is a guy that experienced literally some out of this world revelations. He went through some very debilitating trials in his life. He was up. I mean, this guy is an amazing guy, and I want to talk about the Apostle Paul this morning for a few moments. At the end of the day, this man made this declaration, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Father, I pray this morning as we look into Your Word for these next few moments that, Lord, that You would guide and that You would direct, that, Lord, that You would literally speak through me by Your Spirit, that You would give me unction, Father, As to what to say and how to say it, when to say it, what to illustrate, what to just lay out there, Father. And I pray, God, that this morning that I would decrease and that You would increase in me. Lord, this morning I pray for every preacher in our city, Lord, in our county that is declaring the truth of the gospel. Lord, that Your fire and that Your anointing would rest upon them and rest upon me as we declare the truth of Your Word to a world that needs something that they can hang on to. Something that will revolutionize their life. Something that will transform their darkness into light. And Father, their trials into victory. And I thank You for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. See, Paul had supernatural visions from God in which he was taken away into what the Bible calls the third heaven. Listen, I'm going to be tickled to death to get to the first one. Amen. I mean, I'm going to be like, woo! Anybody with me on that one? All right, just check it. See, Paul didn't know whether he had actually left his body or if he had just had this vision. And regardless, he had a legitimate, heavy-duty, supernatural vision from God. He heard things that they were so powerful and so awesome that he couldn't even release them on the earth. He couldn't utter those words. He saw things that he couldn't talk about when he came back. Have you ever been told to keep a secret? I remember when I was a little kid. It was Christmas time and my oldest sister, my dad would give us a little bit of money to go and buy presents for our siblings, and I didn't know what to buy my sister, my oldest sister, and so with a little help from my mother, I bought her a pair of nylons, and I told her, now listen, I can't tell you what I got you, but they're really long, and when you sit down, you put them on like this, you put them over your toe, and you keep working them, and you work it, but I can't tell you what they are, and you just pull it, you pull them clear up here like this, and then you snap this thing on there, and it. But I can't tell you what it is. Secrets are hard to keep, man. Paul had an amazing responsibility. He couldn't talk about those things. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning and go down to verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Stand with me as we read God's Word, would you? Verse 7 starts right after Paul has experienced this visitation of the third heaven, seeing these things, hearing these powerful things. And he says this in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, therefore most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong." See, this passage in 2 Corinthians, as you're seated, does not focus on the exact problems that Paul faced. He purposely didn't explain the nature of his problem in detail. The important point was why the thorn was given to him. You ever felt like you had a thorn in your flesh? Anybody? Just that, there's that thing that it just keeps bugging you, and it's an irritation. It's just that thing that just keeps reoccurring over and over. Jesus gave Paul plenty to boast about in this revelation. I mean, think about the life of Paul when Paul was going around the country and he was killing Christians and he was persecuting the church all the time, thinking that he was doing exactly what he should be doing and protecting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the status quo, the religion as they saw it. But he had an encounter with the Lord. Something happened. He was on his way to further persecute the church. And all of a sudden, on his donkey, he gets knocked off the donkey, lands on his donkey. And when he gets back on the donkey, everything has changed. He's had a vision of Christ. He's blinded. He can't see a thing. He's led. He's literally led. God has revealed him. Did sometimes when you see Jesus do stuff, does it just kind of just take you back? We could almost be blinded. Jesus gave Paul plenty to boast about. Paul kept getting, but to keep Paul from getting arrogant about these wonderful revelations of God that he had received, God allowed the enemy, he allowed Satan to torment him with some hardship or some temptation. We don't know what it is. As I studied this, they thought, you know, there are commentators out there that think that it was malaria, that it was eye problems, that it was stomach problems, that it was these things and that thing and the other thing. But we don't know what that thing was. But it was bad enough to know that Paul prayed 3 times that God would take it from him. And God said, Jesus said in his word, my grace is sufficient. This thorn continually was a reminder to Paul of his dependence on God and steered him away from pride and from arrogance and from self-sufficiency. And it was in this way that God would use Satan's evil designs for good, just as he did with Joseph and his brothers. Remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, you meant it for bad, but God made it for good. In fact, over in Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 and 20, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Go back and remember, if you will, the story of Joseph. What happened in Joseph's life? Joseph's very own brothers sold him out. They wanted to kill him. But a brother stepped in and didn't allow that. And they took him and they sold him into slavery. And because of his good nature and his good name and his love for God and all those kinds of things, he began to be promoted. And he went to Potiphar's house. And he was in there and Potiphar's wife looked at him and she's like, that right there is one fine looking man. And she began to make advances towards him, to which he refused. He stood his ground against her advances. He said, no way, I could not do that to my Lord. And so the right opportunity came and she, you know the story, and she accuses him of trying to take advantage of her when she's the one taking advantage of him. And because of who she was in the kingdom, they believed her over him. And he went to prison. And he was in prison for years and years. And every time somebody would get let out of the prison, he was so good in prison that he became like the head prison inmate. He was in charge of all kinds of stuff. And people was getting let out, the baker and all that. Hey, when you get up there before the king, don't forget about me. Mention me. Remember me by name now. Okay. And they never did. And finally he gets out and he's made second in command basically of the entire area in the kingdom. Because God had a plan. He went through all kinds of mess, but God had a plan. If you're going through some mess this morning, if you've got some thorn in your flesh, if there's something that just keeps coming up, something that just keeps knocking you down, because the Bible says that this thing was sent to buffet him, that it buffeted him. One day, God's going to make it right. One day, all that mess that you're going through that you don't understand exactly why. I don't know why this is happening to me. I'm a child of God. My life is supposed to be like a box of chocolates. And oftentimes my life is like a box of chocolates. But when the chocolates come, have you ever opened it to find out that the kids got into it and went trying to find just the one that they want? How many of you were that one? Hey, man, I'm in good company. Oh. The things that you and I are going through, listen, they kind of catch us off guard. I think when Paul had this visitation in the third heaven and saw these things and heard these things, I think he was taken back just a little bit. I think he was like, wow. You want to talk about motivation? You want to talk about something that will motivate you to stand firm? Get a glimpse of heaven. If we have only blessings, see, God, the Lord knows how to bring balance in your life and my life. He knows how to balance the scales. If we only have blessings, the reality is, as people of flesh, if we only have blessings, we may very well become proud. Prideful. So the Lord allows us, He permits us to have burdens as well, to balance things out. If He didn't give us any blessings and He only gave us burdens to carry and to allow to come, then like I said at the beginning, the burdens would become so burdensome, so heavy, that we would just give up. Just give up. I can't bear the burden. And so he mixes. He brings balance in our life. Paul's experience in heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. So God in His goodness literally permitted Satan to buffet Paul in order to keep him from becoming proud. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Those things that you're going through are not on accident. They are to build you up, to maybe establish some character in your life. Sometimes, however, if you're like the pastor, sometimes we suffer because we're foolish and disobedient to the Lord. Three of us. Four. I missed one. Sometimes we suffer because we're foolish. Sometimes we sow our wild oats and then pray for crop failure. There's a principle set forth in God's Word that says this: whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap it. Be careful what we sow. Paul's greatest, his experience, it could have ruined his ministry. But our own rebellion may afflict us, or the Lord may see fit to chasten you and I in His love. King David suffered greatly because of his sin. The consequences of his sin, the seeds that he sowed, were painful, and so was the discipline of God. But in His grace, God forgives our sins. But in His government, He must permit us to reap what we sow. Isn't that amazing? See, God permitted Satan to afflict Paul just as He permitted Satan to afflict Job. Go back and read Job. See what Job went through. What in the world? Have you considered my servant Job? God instigated that conversation with the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? What's your reaction going to be when you find out that God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Ray? Have you considered my servant Ron? Have you considered my servant Kathy or you or to the enemy? What's your response? God, I thought you loved me. Well, He does. But His goal, His mission is to cause us to grow. If the thing that you and I are going through, if it does anything, it ought to be that it drives us closer to being more and more dependent upon God. God, I don't know why all this mess is happening in my life. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know one thing, God. You're the only one I can come to. You're the only place that I can go. You're the only one that understands. How many of you know there's three sides to every story? Your side, their side, and the truth. And God knows the truth. And we cry out to God. We say, God, help us. And while we do not fully understand the origin of evil in this universe, or maybe all the purposes that God has in mind when He permits evil to come, we do know that God is in control over evil, and He can even use it for His own glory. Everything that the devil means for harm, God said in His Word, I'll turn it around for good. Is that what He said? Do we believe that? I mean, do we just know that He said that in the Word, or do we believe it in our heart? Do we allow it to minister in who we are? See, Satan cannot work against a believer without the permission from God. He said to the devil in relationship to Job, have you considered my servant? You can do anything you want, but you can't kill him. How many of you know he probably was wishing that he was dead? Everything that the enemy did to Job and everything that he did to Paul, God permitted it. It was in the will of God. Satan was permitted, the Bible says, to buffet Paul. The Bible says it this way, that a messenger was sent from Satan. Think about that just for a moment. That the devil himself was allowed to send a messenger. How many of us are signing up for that? You signed up for that when you accepted Jesus as your Lord. The devil hates you. He don't like anything about you. In our Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's a place in the Old Testament where we were talking about the bondage of the children of Israel. And while the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, do you know that they never had any enemies come against them? They didn't even know they had enemies. You know why? What? They're already in bondage. He already had them. It wasn't until the children of Israel were released and set free from the bondage. Now all of a sudden, I have a big target on my back. Now all of a sudden, I'm a threat to some of these enemies, and now it's then when the enemies begin to come against the children of Israel. It's when you give your life to Jesus that the enemy's going to start coming after you. How are you going to respond? Satan was permitted to buffet Paul, and the word buffet means to beat or to strike with the fist. Isn't that amazing? Well, you guys are just amening the heck out of me this morning. The verb tense here indicates that this pain was either constant or reoccurring. It was either constant or reoccurring. And when you stop to think that Paul had letters to write, Paul had missionary trips to take, Paul had sermons to preach, churches to visit, and dangers to face as he ministers. And we begin to understand that this was a very serious matter. It's no wonder he prayed three times. It's no wonder he wanted to be delivered from this. The Lord prayed the same way in the garden, that the affliction might be removed from him. Paul did not know whether the thorn in the flesh was temporary testing from God or whether or not it was a permanent experience that he would have to learn to live with. Listen, I don't know the answer to that either. I don't know the answer to that in your life or my life. All I know is the infirmity, the things that irritate me, the things that the enemy would use to buffet me or to derail me are the things that cause me to draw closer to God. God, I can't go to nobody. I mean, I could talk to Dennis or Ron or Mike or Jim or Jim Bob or Billy Bob or anybody I want to, but they're not going to be able to minister to me. They're not going to be able to help me the way my God can. I didn't say that to say we shouldn't go and talk to Bob and Jim and Bill and Fred, and because we are. We are. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to go to one another in prayer. We're to confess our faults one to another, the Bible said. See, Paul didn't know. But there's a contrast between these two experiences that Paul experienced. Paul went from heaven and paradise to pain. From glory in heaven to suffering on the earth. How many of you remember when you got saved? You ought to be able to remember. It's been about a week ago. Doesn't it feel great? Remember that experience, because there's going to come the reality of the enemy that is going to come against you and say, you know what? It was all just a bunch of hype. It was all just the preacher got you all worked up and all this kind of stuff, and you just gave in to peer pressure. I'm glad you did give in. It don't get any plainer than that. I will never, that's a declaration. I will never walk away from what God has given me. That's why communion is important. It's a reminder. The Bible says to do this in remembrance. We need to remember the price that was paid. We need to remember how great it felt the day we got saved. Man, I felt like I was walking on cloud 9. Woo! I've been set free by the grace and the mercy of God. My sins have been washed away. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible said the old things pass. Woo! That's awesome. It's so good. And then, bam! Am I preaching to anybody today? Bam! You hit the wall. Because he who lost you is coming for you. I never had any trouble with the devil till I got saved. Didn't have any trouble with him. You know why? Because I was on his team. I was a good team player. I was in the starting lineup. When I switch teams, I was drafted. See, Paul tasted the blessings of God in heaven, and then he came back in reality to the earth and felt the buffeting of the enemy of Satan on earth. Because remember that a messenger was sent from Satan to buffet Paul. He went from ecstasy to agony. And yet, in so many ways, the two experiences, they belong together. His one experience of glory prepared him for the constant experience of suffering, because he knew that God... See, Paul didn't waver. I guess I could probably be found guilty of wavering from time to time when I think the thought, you know what, maybe I should just give in. I don't think that thought ever crossed Paul's mind. Paul didn't waver. If the enemy church, and this is all free, this isn't on paper, this is just the Holy Spirit this morning, that if he can get us to waver, have you ever seen weeds growing in concrete? You know what I'm talking about? Beautiful sidewalk. It's concrete. You're sitting on concrete. It's hard. And yet, some little weed. Find a little crack. A little chink in the armor. If we're not careful, the enemy will find a crack. And if he can find a crack and get a seed to start growing, we're in trouble. We've got to be prepared. Paul went to heaven. He learned that heaven could come to him. Two messages were involved in this experience. The thorn in the flesh was Satan's message to Paul. But God had another message for him. It was a message of grace. Woo! I like that. Because listen, I need grace. The tense of the verb in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians is important. This is the way it should really, this is what he's trying to say. And he, God, has once for all said to me. Talking about God. God was speaking to Paul, and he has once for all said to me, my grace is sufficient. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I know what I'm going through this morning. I know what I've been going through this week. I know what I was going through the week before that, and I have a pretty good idea what's going to keep going through me next week. But I know this, God said in His Word, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. God gave Paul a message and it stayed with him. I've got a message that has stayed with me. It's in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And it is this. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He's always going to be working on you and I. He's not ever going to quit working on you and I until one day we shed this old wore out body and get a brand new one. The words Paul heard in heaven, he was not permitted to share with you and I, but he did share the words God gave him on earth, and it's an encouragement to you and I. It was this message of grace, and I want to point out three things about this grace. Number one, it was a message of grace. So now what is grace? Well, grace is God's provision for every need when we need it. Every need when we need it. And it's been well said that God in His grace gives us what we do not deserve. How many of you have experienced that? He gives us what we do not deserve. And in His mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve. Isn't that amazing? If we got what we deserved, we'd be in an empty room right now. Because He'd have killed us all. It was a message of grace. Someone's made an acrostic of the word grace, and it is this. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So it was a message of grace. It was a message of sufficient grace. Can I just assure you and reassure you this morning and maybe tell you for the first time today, there's never a shortage of grace. There's never a shortage of grace. God is sufficient for your and my spiritual ministries. And for our material needs as well as our physical needs. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, then surely it is sufficient to keep us and strengthen us in our time of suffering. We experience times of suffering, don't we? We wonder why sometimes. Listen, let's don't spend so much time wondering why as to reaching out to the one that will support us through that. There's sufficient grace. It's a message of strengthening grace. God permits us to become weak so that we might receive His strength. Paul said, "When I am weak, that's when I'm strong." See, God permits that. It's a continuous process. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, He says, "My power is being made perfect in your weakness." God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We used the illustration, I don't remember what the movie was, but it was about a little bear that was being chased by a mountain lion. And the mountain lion had the bear, the little bear, at a dead end. It's over. One bite and you're done. Even swatted at him and cut him, I guess. I don't think I've seen the movie. So I'm just telling you what I was told. And all of a sudden, the little bear, I'm just ad-libbing. I don't know if I'm going to get it right, but I'm going to make it my story, all right? So, but the little bear tried his best to make this roar at this mountain lion that was about to eat him. But the roar was intense. It was amazing. It was huge. And the cat turned tail and ran. And the little bear turned around to find out that his dad was right behind him, and then it was Dad that roared. And when your father is behind you and the enemy is coming at you, remember how the Bible describes him? He as a roaring lion, but he got no teeth. He comes like a roaring lion. Doesn't mean he is a roaring lion. Paul prayed three times for the removal of his pain. And in the Christian life that you and I experience, we may get many blessings through transformation, not substitution. Listen, in your life as a child of God, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. I'm transformed. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. And when Paul prayed for the removal of his pain, he was asking God for a substitution. He was asking God for a substitution. He says, "Give me health instead of sickness, deliverance instead of pain and weakness." But sometimes God meets the need by substitution, and other times He meets the needs by transformation in your life. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't remove the affliction, but He gives us His grace so that the affliction works for us and not against us. I'm telling you, God will use those things that you and I are going through to boost us up. Remember the old donkey that fell in the well? Does anybody remember that guy? Fresh audience, I love it. This old farmer's donkey fell in the well. And the old farmer didn't have any equipment. Whoops. I don't want to stain the carpet. He didn't have anything to lift the old donkey out of the well. And so he thought, well, I guess we're just going to have to bury him right there. And so he began to shovel dirt in on top of the donkey to bury the donkey. But when the dirt would hit the donkey would shake the dirt off his back and step up on the dirt. And the more dirt that the farmer threw in, the more the donkey shook the dirt off. And pretty quick, the place was so full of dirt that the donkey could just walk out. So when the enemy begins to heap stuff on you, shake it off and just step out. Yeah. Amen. I mean, listen. Paul learned that this thorn in his flesh was, in so many ways, it was a gift from God. The farmer meant to bury the donkey, but the donkey saw it in a different light. He saw it not as a burial, but as a rite of passage. Now, it was a strange gift, all right? It was a strange gift, but there was only one thing for Paul to do, and that was to accept the gift from God and allow God to accomplish His purpose. God, I don't know why in the world I have to go through what I have to go through, but God, I've made up my mind. There's a determination in my spirit that though hell comes against me, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pressing on. Bob asked me this morning, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing just like this." Right? One step at a time, man. I don't want to get too far out here. I started like this, and Bob said, "No, it's probably like this." It's true. It's true. See, God wanted for Paul to keep, he wanted to keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And this was his way of accomplishing it. God did not give Paul no explanations. Have you ever wanted God to explain why you're going through what you're going through and for how long it's going to be going through it? Because I want to know. And he's like, I want answers. If I just know how long I have to go through this, I can build myself up enough to get through it. And God says, "Why don't you quit worrying about building yourself up and just trust me and rely on me and let me carry you through it." Well, that wasn't what I wanted. It's not about what you and I want to do. See, God didn't give him any explanations. In reality, He gave him a promise. He didn't give him an explanation. He gave him a promise. He isn't going to give probably you and I any explanation. But like Paul, He's given us a promise. And that is that my grace is sufficient for you. See, we don't live on explanations, church. We live on promises. Well, we're supposed to anyway. That should be our desire. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm just talking to me. And if you can wear any of it, go ahead. But our feelings change. Anybody's feelings change? Let me tell you something that won't change, and that is God's promises. God's promises won't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises never change. Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens hope. One of these days, I'm going to see heaven, just like Paul did. One of these days, the sky is going to part, the trumpet's going to blast, the dead are going to come up out of the ground, and those of us that remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And from there, we're going to a place called heaven and be with Jesus and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Job and Peter and Paul and everybody else that's gone on before us. One of these days, that's a promise from God. You struggling with something? God's got a promise for you. My grace is sufficient. Our feelings change, but God's promises never change. God did not change the situation by removing the affliction. He changed it by adding a new ingredient, and that is grace. Let me tell you this, and I'm trying to close here. Our God is the God of all grace. Says so in 1 Peter 5 and 10. Our God is the God of all grace. And His throne, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, His throne is a throne of grace. Do you know that when you're having problems, when there are trials and tribulations coming your way, you can boldly go into the throne room of grace? Did you know that? It's in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You can go read it for yourself. When all hell's coming against you, when you're getting beat up, when the devil is buffeting you, you can go into the throne room and say, "Oh God, I so need You right now. If You've got time, could You help me?" That ain't boldly. That's not what it says. It says we can march right in there, Mickey. "God, I'm going through hell right now, and I need Your intervention. I need Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. God, I need You right now. I'm grabbing onto the horns of the altar, and I'm not moving, I'm not leaving, Dad, until You do something on my behalf." That's what God's saying. That's His throne. That's His area of grace. It's a throne of grace. The Word of God is the Word of His grace. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, God's Word is the promise, and the promise is that He giveth more grace. According to James 4 and 6. And no matter how you look at it, God is adequate for every need you have. If you're sick and you end up dying, God's got grace for that as well. It's called heaven, but you can't get there unless you've made a relationship between you and Him. We talked about Paul. We've talked about Joseph. There's another guy in the Bible that the devil asked permission. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32, the Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Verse 32. The Lord said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I don't claim to be Peter or Paul or Joseph. I'm just Shane. I'm just Shane. But I feel like my name could be in here. Satan has asked to sift me like wheat. You know, they grind wheat up, and then they fan it and throw it in the air. All the mess flies away, but the seed remains. I've never been a kernel of grain, but I have a hunch that's probably not a pleasant experience. But I know this. Verse 32. "But I have prayed for you." Church, the Bible makes it clear that we have an advocate. We have an attorney. We have the greatest defense attorney ever known to mankind. The Bible calls him an advocate. That's somebody that speaks on your behalf, that is a defender for you. And he's in the throne room of God right now. And the Bible says that the enemy can come right into the throne room. And Jesus says, what are you here for? And he says, I'm here for Pastor Shane. I'm going to take him out. And Jesus says, well, I don't know what you're planning on doing. Well, he said, don't you remember what he did right here? And Jesus looks at his record and he says, no, all I see here is the blood. All I see here is where he cried out to me and he said, God, forgive me. Jesus, wash me. Jesus, save me. Be behind me and be my roaring father. He says, I just don't think he got anything, devil. I'll tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says that He'll remember your sin no more forever. When you repent, when you ask God to come into your heart, just like He did last Sunday morning, I'm telling you right now, God said in His Word that your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. I'm glad that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you go north, as soon as you go past the North Pole and start down the backside of this rock, you're now headed south. So if he casts our sin as far as the north is from the south, that's a pretty short distance. But that ain't what he said. He said, I'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. And that is forever. Because you can take off going to the east and keep going east and keep going east. And you'll always be going east. You'll never be going west. You may end up in the west from somebody's perspective, but you will always be going east as long as you keep going east. If you go west, you will always be going west. That's how far he said, I'm going to cast your sin. It's for eternity. It's forever. I love you so much that I will blot out your transgression. Though your sins be as scarlet, my blood will make them as white as snow. Yes, you've been in sin, but I will redeem you with my blood. And when you confess your sin, if you believe in your heart, the Bible said, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Church, time is way too short to be putting this off. I don't know what you believe this morning. I don't know what you're believing this morning by way of the internet. But I can tell you one thing. Two things for positive sure. There's a place called heaven. And there's a place called hell. And you have to choose. You have to make a choice. In Joshua chapter 24, it says, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. And Joshua makes a bold declaration. And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The Bible says this in another place. He said, listen, he said, God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is such a marvelous revelation of God's Word. The problem is, He's left the choice up to us. And if we don't deliberately choose to make heaven our home, we will spend eternity in hell. Well, if God's so loving, how can He send good people to hell? He don't send anybody to hell. if we end up in hell, it's because we chose it. He loves us. He made a way for every one of us to make heaven our home. You have to make the decision. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I've said everything you've asked me to say and then some. God, this is an important moment in the lives of your people. It is true, God, that you are not willing that any would perish. That is truth. But it's just as true that you said, choose you this day. And Father, this morning, I'm praying right now, God, that people would on purpose, right now, your Holy Spirit, I release your Holy Spirit to do work on behalf of those that may be struggling right now with this decision. I promise you it'll be the best decision you make in your entire life. I do not promise you that your life will be a piece of cake from this day forward if you accept Jesus, because that's just not really true. But to be able to spend eternity in heaven in the presence of the Most High God will make it worth it all. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying in this sanctuary, maybe they're praying for you. You got to ask this morning, if Jesus showed up in a bus this morning, if he showed up in some kind of a vehicle to take us to heaven, and he said, everybody that is saved, get on the bus. We're going to heaven. My question to you is, would he let you on the bus? Would he let you on the bus, or would he close the door? Unless your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not get on the bus. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm just not sure. I promise you that you can leave here today absolutely knowing that you'd get on that bus. Again, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Pastor, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. So does the devil. But do you have a relationship with Jesus? Because that's the turning point. Well, Pastor, you don't know what all I've done. You don't know what all I've done. But I do know this. God said, my grace is sufficient. There's not a sin known to man that can't be washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord before, but today I want to. I've never on purpose made a decision to follow Jesus. But I certainly want to make heaven my home. I want to go to be with Jesus in heaven. So, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. If you want me to pray for you, if you want me to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith right now and raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to accept Jesus. I recognize that God's grace is sufficient. And I'm asking you today, God, to save my soul. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you've walked with the Lord for some period of time, and maybe the trials and the tribulations of life got to be more than you felt like you could handle because you weren't able to just cling to God. And maybe today you've heard this message and the Holy Spirit has begun to tell you and to show you that God's grace is sufficient, that if you'll just cry out to God afresh and new, that God will touch you, that God will restore you, that God will bring you back. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm far away from where I need to be in Christ, but this morning I want to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus," will you pray for me, preacher? If you'll just raise your hand, I'll sure enough pray for you. Anybody at all say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus." Yes, I see your hands. You can put them down. Listen, lives are being changed and transformed. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you